Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all. Please keep the passage open. Let's pray, shall we, as we begin. Lord, there's lots going on in this passage. There's lots of detail. I just pray that you'd help us as we consider it now. Would you be with us? Would you speak to us? Would you encourage us as we see what great encouragement we can draw from this passage and your great kindness and your grace towards us? So please, yes. Keep us alert and awake. Help us to focus on your word now, and please speak by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good afternoon and welcome to the Great British Sewing Bee. Your challenge this week, if you choose to accept it, is to make some clothes so that someone can represent the people to God and pass on God's wisdom to the people. But you've got to be really careful, because if you get it wrong, the person you're making the clothes for could die. I'll admit I've not watched a lot of the Great British Sewing Bee, but I'm pretty sure the challenges don't tend to involve risk of death. but that is the case in this passage. And there's the task that is given to Moses and the people in our passage today to construct garments like this. So we're going to think all about why that is. We're looking together through the final section of the book of Exodus. It has a particular focus on the tabernacle, this special tent where God would dwell with his people, and kind of how that all works out. So 2 weeks ago, we thought about some of the furniture that went inside the tent of the tabernacle. And last week, we thought about the kind of structure itself, how it was laid out, why it was laid out like it was, and really how it was kind of a shadow of greater things. These things, they're kind of pointing to the realities of heaven and what God is like. And we saw kind of how it pointed all the way back to the Garden of Eden and all the way forward to the new creation and the future with God. And it's almost like a temporary home for God that gives us just a glimpse of the eternal home that we will have with him in the future. But one of the questions that we've kind of has come up again and again is, how on earth can a holy, perfect God live with unholy, imperfect people? And really, the priests were a key aspect of how that was going to work. So that's why we've got this chapter explaining all these different garments, how it was going to happen. They were appointed by God. You see, he appoints Aaron himself to represent his people to him. They would perform the sacrifices, they would look after the tabernacle, they would lead God's people before the kings came along. Now, if you're walking along the street one day and someone shouted to you, "Stop!" You'd probably pay attention, but you'd look up and your reaction would depend on kind of what they're wearing, right? If they're in a police uniform, you'd give them a bit more attention. They've got a bit more authority in that situation. You've got to listen, you've got to obey. If it was just someone else, you may ignore them. But in a similar way, God gives his priests these sacred garments as a sort of uniform. It shows their role, it shows their authority and their importance. And so he gives them these sacred garments. Sacred garments. So let's have a look, shall we, at what these garments are all about. In verse 2, it says the garments were to be made to give Aaron the priest dignity and honor. This task was going to be very, very important. Now, again, it's quite hard when you read all the details, isn't it, to kind of quite visualize what it would be like. Here's an illustration as I've been putting up with some of the other things, just to help us visualize what it might well have looked like at that time. Did you notice the materials that we used? You see it in verse 5? Make them use gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. Well, if you've been here the last few weeks, those colors, those materials will be familiar to you. Because they were exactly the same ones as used when the tabernacle was being created. The inner curtains were made in the same kind of fabrics and colours. And it's a sign. Actually, the tabernacle and the priest, they go together. It was very ornate. Everything was golden. Remember that? We saw gold over and over again. And here we have lots of gold woven into the fabrics, used as part of this these garments. The priest and the tabernacle, they go together. The priests were the ones who could enter into the tent, enter into the holy place. They kind of coordinated with it, but they matched as they went in, as they represented God's people.
They were vital.
Vital for how God would relate and live with his people. A bit more detail, we've got the ephod that's mentioned first in verse 6. Now it's shaped a bit like a kind of sports bib that you'd have if you played five of side or something like that. Kind of just, you know, the front and the back, not too much on the sides. But it wasn't quite so luminescent. It was obviously a lot more kind of ornate, carefully woven with those colours. And it had these special stones on the shoulders with the names of the tribes of Israel. Then the breast piece, if we zoom in a bit more, was the kind of square piece attached to the ephod in the centre. And again, the distinctive feature being the 12 gemstones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And it also, it was kind of folded over, so it was like a little pocket. And it had something called the Urim and Thummim inside. We'll come back to what those are all about a little bit later on. But it was kind of to store those too. We've got the robe itself, the blue robe that went underneath the ephods. And again, the distinctive instruction was the hem, the base. It had small sort of pomegranates and bells alternating all the way around the edge of the robe. Now, pomegranates were, you know, a sign of great plenty, a sign of great goodness, one of the best fruits you could find. The bells, again, we'll come back to in a minute. We've got the turban. In verse 36, the turban there, and it has this gold plate along the front, which says, "Holy to the Lord," on it. That's very important. And then at the end of the chapter, we get given some other instructions for other elements of the garments, the kind of linen, white linen tunic that went underneath everything else, the sash that's tied around the middle, the linen underwear that the priests were to wear when they were serving. Now, it's worth pointing out, these are kind of the garments particularly for the high priest, the kind of top priest of God's people. Not every priest was dressed in quite the same kind of ornateness. They didn't all have the kind of ephod and the breast piece and things like that. And actually, if you look at verse 40, it talks about the tunics and the sashes and the caps. They're kind of like those things kind of go through all the priests rather than just the high priests. So that's really all the chapter is. It's just instructions about garments. Make these things. Great. But the question is, why? What is the significance? What does it actually mean? How do they give someone dignity and honor? How do they mean that someone can serve God as priest? Well, let me give you three kind of reasons or three areas of significance that we can see from these garments. I guess the first thing to say is that they were appropriate for the priest's holy work. They were the right sort of things. It says in Psalm 132, it says this, "May your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy." It's like a prayer saying, I wish they were clothed with your righteousness. But in some small way, it's like by dressing them in these ornate, glorious clothes, it was kind of saying that we want them to be clothed in your righteousness. That they are appropriately beautiful for the job that they've been set apart for. We'll see what it means to be set apart next week as they're consecrated. But in some sense, it's kind of like they're righteous robes. And they show very clearly the seriousness of their task. That it was serious when you're coming in before God and approaching the holiness of God. That's why the bells are there. Did you see that? I've talked about the bells, but look at verse 35. It explains why they're there. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. Do not make sure those bells are sewn on. This is protecting his life. And it's kind of in the sense that, you know, you'd never go before a king without announcing your presence in some way, recognizing you'd prepare to go into their presence. And the bells signify that the priest is prepared. The priest is ready. The priest is holy to go into the tent, to come before the Lord. It was a sign to God, a sign to the people, that it was the right person coming in. Otherwise, there was this risk of death. We've also got the plate on the turban. That's a similar kind of idea. And a few verses on, verse 38, see what it says there. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. So you see this plate, again, it's a symbol of what the priest was there to do. As the people brought their sacrifices to the tabernacle, as they kind of had their guilt atoned for, their sin dealt with, the high priest had this sign on him as he carries the guilt into God's presence in some sense, that they could actually be holy and acceptable before the Lord. It was just a sign that God had made a way to live with his unholy people through the sacrifices, allowing this kind of atonement to happen. And the underwear is also important, believe it or not. It's not just a minor detail. If you go back to Exodus chapter 20, in verse 42, Moses is instructed not to go up to an altar on steps in case his private parts are exposed. There's something about nakedness, isn't there, that makes us chuckle. It's embarrassing. There's something kind of, we feel the shame of that. It's something that exposes us. So the priests were to protect their modesty as a sign of their kind of holy task. They had to cover that potential shame, just like the blood of the sacrifices covered their sin. It's showing us that modesty is really valued by God. It's a serious, holy task that they are given, and the clothes reflect that as well. It's got to be done carefully. It's got to be done correctly as they go into the presence of God. And that is vital for the people, because that's the second thing we see that they're there to do. I've said it before, but they represent God's people. The high priest represented God's people. And we see that particularly in the stones that we use, the gemstones. So on his shoulders, the names of the tribes. On his chest, the names of the tribes of Israel on those precious stones. I love the fact that precious stones are used, isn't it? It's just a way of God saying, well, look, these are my precious people. They are valuable to me. And that's a way of recognizing that. It also gives us a hint of home. I know I'm not going to go all the way through the Bible like I did last week, but again, there's kind of echoes of Eden. The beauty, the kind of glory of the garden at the start in Eden. There's echoes to the future. Revelation 21, if you look at the city there, there's precious stones as the foundation. So kind of all the way through, it's tracing that kind of thing. But it's there to show the preciousness of God's people. But also, verse 29, see what it says. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. So he's saying, like, wherever the priest goes, the people go with him. They're brought with him together in that place. Their names are written as a memorial before the Lord. Now, the most sort of, whenever I hear the word memorial, I think of a war memorial. Right, we have them in our towns and our villages with the names of people who gave their lives for this country as a way of remembering. Well, the memorial is not quite like that, because the people are still alive here, but it's a similar concept. It's saying that actually this is a sign that God will remember his people. Now, he doesn't need the gemstones to remember. He is all powerful. He's all knowing. But it showed the people. Right, that the people would know, they'd see these gems, so they'd know, I'm going with the priest. What he does is representing me. So that as sins are paid for, it kind of reflects back on me as well. It means God will remember to be merciful and atone for people's sin, so that they can live with him. It's a crucial aspect of what the priests were there to do. And then thirdly, we see that they were there to share wisdom from God. We go back to the Urim and Thummim. Now, no one really knows what they are or how they worked. there's no kind of precise detail, but we know kind of what they were there for. They were there to understand, help God's people understand God's will when something wasn't clear. Now, God had spoken through the law. He had given them clear commandments and lots of things. He spoke through Moses, so there was clarity there. But at other times in the life of the people, something may not have been that clear. And so they used these items to kind of find out what God wanted. It's kind of a little bit like, I guess a modern equivalent would be like maybe flipping a coin, rolling a dice, and then trusting that God will we'll speak in terms of the outcome of that. It was guided by God in some sense. So we don't know exactly how it worked, but it was a way of God guiding and leading his people. So the high priest has them in this breast piece. He carries them in before the Lord. He's carrying them close to his heart. And it's a sign that he acts with God's authority. He speaks God's wisdom and discernment when it was appropriate. So he could lead the people under God. Now, it's just worth pausing on that because I think it's probably quite helpful that the Bible isn't super precise about this. Because I think if it was, we'd be very tempted to kind of try and do that today. And actually, the New Testament kind of moves away from that kind of way of making decisions. As you go through the book of Acts, you see that kind of happening because actually they have the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit now, so we don't need to throw dice to see what God wants us to do. We trust the Spirit. Sometimes he might give us a very clear direction and a clear leading in what he wants us to do in a certain area. Other times, it's a wisdom call, isn't it? We need to pray. We need to look at his word and look at our relationship with Jesus and what it means to live for him. Sometimes it's wise to pray together, to seek out the wisdom of your brothers and sisters in the church and pray together as big decisions are made. I think we need to, I don't think we need to test God by kind of randomly trying to do something, I don't know, like when you sort of flick through the Bible and point your finger and say, that's what God wants me to do, you know? We know Jesus. God has given us a better way to make decisions, and it's through the Spirit. We know what God's will for us is. It's to live for Jesus. It's to follow his Son. So as we make decisions, actually we go, well, is this decision going to help me follow Jesus more closely? Is it going to help me worship him more closely? That's actually a really good way to make decisions as we prayerfully do that. So that's just a little aside. I thought it was worth mentioning. The high priest was there to share the wisdom of God. So we've got this picture of the garments, and we see then kind of what they were there to do, how these garments would signify their tasks, what they were called to do. But right from the start, and actually we saw this in the reading earlier, right from the start, there was always a problem with this as well. Let me read you a couple of verses back from that passage in Hebrews 5 again. Every priest is selected from among the people, is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as the sins of the people. Now, in some sense, it's really good that the high priest is a human, because he can understand, he can deal gently with those who go astray. But it also then highlights the problem, doesn't it? Because he is also subject to weakness. He has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as the sins of the people. This is the problem. The problem was that the priests were sinners as well. Even that the best high priest was a weak human being, a sinner who had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. He might have been wearing righteous robes, but the reality of his heart was that it was rotten to the core, sinful as anyone else. And actually, we see that track through Scripture, don't we? We see in various points the priests lead God's people astray. Rather than pointing to the Lord, they lead the people astray. And so as we look at these things, we realize the ideal, and we also go, but it's missing something. There's something lacking as we look at these things. The priests point us to something greater. They point us to our need as well. The reality of our sin, the reality we cannot be with the holy gods. That even the sacrifices they offered, they were never quite enough. Hebrews 10:4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Impossible. It was never the end. It was never the ultimate thing. It was never enough to really cleanse someone from their sin. And the priests point us forward. They point us to something greater, something else that is needed, something better. And of course, that something is a someone. The person of the Lord Jesus. He is the greater, perfect high priest. We've already had several readings from Hebrews. I'd love to read you the whole book of Hebrews right now, because it does just unpack this. It explains this point. If you summarize the message of the book, it would be kind of all the things the high priest did for Israel back in the tabernacle, Jesus does for his people, but in heaven, far greater, far more special. That he does what others could never do. We're not going to read the whole book, but we are going to read a few verses that just help us see that. From Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, look at this. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. You see, there's a number of contrasts there, isn't there, that just set up the difference that Jesus makes. There were many other high priests, it says, but they all died. They could only do the job for so long, but not with Jesus. Jesus died and then rose again, and he rose again to eternal life. He lives forever, so he is a permanent high priest, which means he can always give us that hope. He can always do the job that is needed. The high priests themselves, they were imperfect, they were weak. We saw that, they were sinners themselves. What does it say about Jesus here? He is holy. Blameless, pure. He is set apart from sinners, and he is exalted in the heavens, above the heavens. When Jesus was tempted, although he was fully man as well as fully God, he never gave in. He lived a perfect life. And that's the difference, isn't it? The priest had to offer sacrifices again and again. Jesus sacrificed his life once for all. He gave up his life to gain us life. The perfect life only had to be offered once. The high priests, as we've seen, were given these beautiful garments to wear as a sign, really, that they needed to be made righteous. They had to be covered to do the job. Isn't it interesting that as Jesus was crucified, as he went to the cross, he was stripped naked. He could still offer his life and his body as a perfect sacrifice. His righteousness, it wasn't just on the outside, it was inward. He didn't need fancy clothes to show how holy he was, because he was perfect, he was blameless. And yet he laid it all down for us. He was treated like a criminal, he was humiliated, so that we don't have to go through that same horror. He gave up his life so that we can be saved and forgiven. Declared right with God, if we turn away from our sin, we turn to Jesus. He does it all. He is our great high priest. He may not have been wearing the kind of golden breastpiece with the names of the tribes as he died, but the truth is the same. The idea is the same, that as he dies, and we read about this last week, he talks about going into the true tabernacle in heaven, through the curtain, into the holy of holy places. And he's got our names on his chest. He's got our names on his heart. He carries us all the way there into heaven, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us and he has chosen to do that for us. And that's where we go with him. That's where we belong if we trust him. He makes us right, and our names are with God through what Jesus does. If you're trusting Jesus, isn't that wonderful news to be reminded of? To hear today that through the sacrifice of Jesus as our great high priest, we can be with God forever and our names carried with him, written on his hearts. If you're not a believer, then I recognize these are probably quite big, strange things, all the details we're looking at. But I wonder if you can just see through those things and see the opportunity that the scripture is holding out to you here, that God is holding out to you here. What a glorious thought, isn't it, that your name could be written in heaven through Jesus. It's this idea of eternal security that you can never find anywhere else. It's the idea of an eternal satisfaction that this world will never be able to provide for you. eternal forgiveness. So let me encourage you to think about it carefully, to look at the claims of Jesus, to look at what he says, look at what he's done, because it is really wonderful. And actually, for those of us who are believers, this idea of Jesus as our high priest, it helps us understand what he's doing for us now. I wonder if often we think, right, the gospel is really important. It's all about what Jesus has done for me. He's died to save me. This is brilliant. And then, of course, it's about the future. And I'm looking forward to living with God forever. And it's going to be amazing. But kind of in the here and now, is Jesus just kind of sitting in heaven, twiddling his thumbs, kind of waiting for that day? Is that what's happening? Well, look in the middle of there, verse 25. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus lives to intercede for us. He makes intercession for us. What does that mean? That's how he shows his love for us now, but what does it mean? Well, it's kind of when someone comes in between two others and makes a case for the one in the wrong to kind of bring peace. You kind of make intercession. You intercede to bring peace about. Imagine you're called into the boss's office one day at work, and you're accused of something, they're very unhappy, and you're in a lot of trouble. But then someone else walks through the door and defends you, explains the truth, resolves the problem, and brings peace there. They intercede on your behalf. And that's what Jesus does for us before the Father. He's saying that there's no more accusation, there's nothing more to condemn my people with, because I've taken that all away. We're made right through his priestly work. And as he intercedes for us, as he kind of preaches that in heaven and teaches that and reminds his Father of that, it's a sign that we are safe. It's a sign that we're secure with him, that he's done all that's needed. He intercedes for us. Now, just to be clear, that it's not the case that the Father's still really angry with us. And, you know, we need this kind of constant intercession, otherwise God's wrath is just going to sweep us away. That's not right. God's wrath is dealt with on the cross. The Father is no longer angry with us. And really, the intercession of Jesus, it's just part of their joy that's there in the Trinity as they rejoice. It talks about, doesn't it, rejoicing in heaven as people are saved. It's just a sign of their joy that the salvation plan is finished, that Jesus has done all that is needed to save his people. And it's just kind of it's singing that song, rejoicing in the fact that that has happened. Isn't that good news? Jesus intercedes on our behalf. He is our great high priest. Well, as I finish, just three things for us to take away into our weeks, just to kind of help us bring this to ourselves. Here's the first one. We can have confidence in our forgiveness. We can have confidence in our forgiveness. That verse in Hebrews, before it talks about interceding, it talks about him saving us completely. It talks about he saves us completely. And I think that's really helpful, because when we look inside, we look at ourselves and we realize that we are completely sinful. that sin kind of touches every corner of our lives, and it ruins every aspect of our lives. And that's why we need a complete savior. The nature of our sinful hearts is this idea that we kind of need to just keep, we must have to do something surely to kind of prove ourselves to God, to earn our salvation in some small way, just to contribute something. And I think we do that because we know what we're like. We know the kind of darkest parts of our hearts. We know the bits that are really ugly that we don't want anyone else to see. The bits that feel like they might never change. The bits that feel like they're beyond recovery. It feels to us like, how could we possibly be saved completely when we're as sinful as we are? We look at this verse in Hebrews and he says, no, look, Jesus is able to save us completely. Do you see what that means? It means that God's forgiveness, his restoring touch, it reaches right to the depths, the darkest parts of our souls, the parts we are most ashamed of, the parts we feel most defeated in. And it's for those things, you see, it's for those, the worst things in us, that Jesus is interceding for us on our behalf, reminding the Father, no, it's dealt with, it's paid for, it's done. They're welcome with us. He never stops bringing his death and his life and his resurrection before the Father, as if saying, look, my righteousness is now their righteousness. They belong to me. They belong with us. It's such good news, isn't it? Because we struggle. We continue to struggle. We continue to fail. Our life at the minute is a battle with our sin. We need the Spirit's help. But we need to remember that he intercedes for us. He keeps that action means we're always welcome. We're there in the holy of holy places. Isn't it good to know Jesus thinks of you, is praying for you, day by day, hour by hour, so that you know you're secure in your forgiveness. And because of that, we can have confidence in coming to God. Confidence in coming to God. We read this earlier. It's so good. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, we have a great high priest. He has saved us completely. He is sympathetic to our weaknesses. He understands what we're going through when we face trouble and hardship and grief. Because of that, we can come to God's throne with great confidence. Isn't that such good news? As Jesus intercedes for us, we belong with God. There's no fear of death anymore. He's never going to turn us away because of our sin. The door is wide open. He welcomes us in. So as we come to him prayerfully, humbly, but with confidence, we're promised mercy, we're promised grace to help us in our times of need. He will keep us going. He will sustain our faith day by day through thick and thin. So if you are going through a hard moment at the minute, don't be afraid to approach God's throne of grace and ask for his help. And then thirdly, we can have confidence in living for God. We can have confidence in living for God. There's something about our identity now that we are in Christ that is special enough that we are called a royal priesthood. It's 1 Peter 2 verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light, into his wonderful light. You see, because we're in Jesus, we are a royal priesthood. In some sense, we are given priestly garments. We are given his righteousness. Not because we deserve it, but because of his great gift of grace and love and mercy. But you see what we're supposed to do in light of that? Declare his praises. We've gone from darkness to light, so what we're going to do, we're going to shout it from the rooftops. This is what Jesus has done for me. This is who Jesus is. This is what he means to me. We wear priestly robes. That does affect, doesn't it, how we live our lives. Just picture yourself, wherever you're going to be tomorrow morning, actually wearing the high priestly garments, walking down the street or walking into a lecture or office or whatever else. Imagine wearing them. It would turn some heads, wouldn't it? But in some sense, do you see, as you do that, you are representing God to the people around you. You are Jesus' ambassador. That's a question for us to reflect on. As people look at us, do they see something of Jesus in our lives, in the ways we speak and act and live and show love to people? Do people look at us and see Jesus? That's a great challenge, isn't it? That's something we should think about. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. We can't do it in our own strength. We need him to keep us humble and honest and loving and trusting him. But hopefully knowing that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, knowing that we are his holy priesthood, it gives us the confidence, doesn't it, that he will help us live for him. That actually, when we're given those opportunities to maybe say something, remember, you're wearing the priestly garments. You can have confidence to speak for Jesus in that moment. Pray and ask for his help. Go to the throne. Find mercy and grace for that time of need. when you see someone in need and you think, I'm not sure I've got time, I'm not sure I can help that person, I'm too busy, I haven't got the energy, whatever else. Think, no, actually, I need God's help in this moment to show his love, show his mercy. There's all sorts of outworkings. We can think more about those another time. But I just encourage you today, really, as we finish, to remember that if you are trusting Jesus, you're clothed in the righteousness of him. You are in that holy place. You have it's done, it's finished. Jesus intercedes on your behalf. So you can have great confidence in all of those things I've spoken about. Being forgiven, coming before God, living it out today. Why don't we pray and give thanks? Shall we do that? Lord, we thank you so much for the difference that Jesus makes. We look at the priests in the Old Testament and we see a great specialness to what they were called to do, but a great imperfection. And we see how Jesus just makes all the difference and is a perfect great high priest. And Lord, what good news that is for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the fact that our names are written on his heart. And thank you that we have that we are with you in the Holy of Holies. Please help that reflect in our lives. Please give us confidence to know your forgiveness, to come to you when we are in need, and to live it out, Lord, when things, whether easy or hard, to be sacrificial and loving and kind and merciful to those around us. Help us to be your ambassadors, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.